Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome this morning to Liberty Vineyard. Glad everybody's here this morning. It's always a joy and a pleasure to get to see everybody, and it feels like such a family here, so I really enjoy this opportunity. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we invite you into this space, into this time. Pray that it'd be your words that are spoken, that it'd be your heart that is heard. I pray that you would get into our lives, Lord, and teach us and touch us, Lord. Reach down deep, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives up to you, Lord, that there would be inspiration from you and clarity from you, and that you would lead us and guide us and teach us. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and just fill us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, we went through a large sporting event here that every 2 years, we went through the Olympics here. This was the one in Rio, and it was the Summer Olympics, which I'm not sure which I prefer, the Summer or the Winter Olympics. But the thing I heard over and over again in the Olympics as they were doing, didn't matter if it was swimming or if it was, not basketball, volleyball, or if it was racing or running, or not racing but running, whatever it was, they would mention in the little in between. You know, they call the race and they talk about the race or whatever is getting ready to happen. But then there are those moments where there's really nothing going on. They're getting prepared or whatever, and they use as filler sort of background on the players or background on the competitors or what's happened leading up to this. One of the things, if you pay attention to it a lot, that gets said over and over and over again is the idea of the qualifiers that come up, the qualifying rounds. And what this is it's basically the competition before the competition. It's the idea of leading up to this moment. This is the thing they're preparing for, the Olympics. They're all trying to head that direction. They have that as their goal set in their minds. But to get to that point, there's sort of a qualifying step that gets them into the race. The thing about the qualifier is once you're in, once you've qualified, then you're in. That's done, and it's set. You can't, barring anything else, I mean, there's no way to get eliminated from the race. So it guarantees you a spot in whatever it is, in the swimming, in the volleyball, in gymnastics, in the running, whatever it is, it qualifies you and guarantees you a spot. And the thing is, though, once you're in that spot, once you're at your goal, at the Olympics, you can only run your own race. You can only swim your own lap. You can only do your own routine. You can only do the one that's been set before you, the one that you're planning on doing, the one that you're in that lane. You can't run his race over there next to you or her routine that's over there next to you over here. You can't do theirs. You can't be in the middle of the race or in the middle of the swimming and glancing around and looking around. You have to have focus. You have to be focused on the goal at hand, and you don't want to be looking around. You might stumble. You might fall. You see, the thing is when you're in that moment, it all comes down to the focus of running your race for the goal that's set before you. We're going to start a new series and launch a new series today. It's called Qualified, Running the Race That's Set Before Us. And I want to use as a launching pad for this just a packed scripture, a hugely packed with lots of lots of different points and information, just in tiny little bits of it. But we're going to use as our theme for this Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. So if you want to go ahead and turn there and get a set, and while we're doing it, I just want to give you the idea of what this series is going to look like. We're going to look today at sort of the background. Today and next week, this is going to be a two-part series on that section from Hebrews chapter 12. And this is going to be kind of the backdrop, the overview that gets us set. And then we're going to dial in deeper. And we're going to look at what actually does qualify people for the task that God set before them. And we're going to look at three figures in biblical history that by all rights should have probably been either unqualified or disqualified, or maybe they were even overqualified for the task that God had really called them to. And we're going to look at how they moved into a place of not only being qualified, but in doing amazing things and being able to say at their end of the life, I have accomplished that which God set before me. And so we're going to look at these figures and understand how they might relate to us and how our lives might relate to what they're going through. And then we're going to take a look a little further at the idea of empathy and compassion and understanding how when we look at others that may be in that same position, it drives us and it fuels us to be ready to do that task. And so this is going to take us from here into a series we're going to do about work. And not about work like us going to our regular job, but work for the kingdom. Work in the ministry that we're all called to. And we'll get into each of these in its own time. But today, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up right at verse 1 and read up through verse 13. We'll go ahead and read through it. I'm going to be not talking about 7 through 10, just if you're looking through it. But I'll go ahead and read it today because it puts it all in context. All right. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he's seated on the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you've not yet given your lives in the struggles against sin. And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you, his children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and not really his after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we'll share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they may stumble and they may be weak, are weak and lame will not stumble and fall, but become strong. If you're trying to follow along and you're wondering why it doesn't quite read like yours, I'm reading out of the NLT translation, the New Living Translation, which I love. It's like a fourth grade reading level. It's perfect. It reads like a storybook to me. And so there are times that I really like and prefer my ESV Bible, but there are times when I like the story that it pulls together. And so if you're wondering why it doesn't quite jive with yours, that's the reason. So we're going to be concentrating today on Hebrews 12, verse 1. We're just going to be looking at verse 1 today, and it is jam-packed, full of just point after point after point about this idea of running the race that's set before us. But a word about that. You know, running a race, any kind of race, takes training. I was once talking to one of my students, the mom's is a marathon runner, and she doesn't just run marathons. She runs the triathlons, and then she does the Ironman competitions, which are like, if the regular one's not hard enough, you can do this other one that just because you need more challenge. And she told me she went through an injury. I don't remember, she fell and hurt her knee or something like that, which kept her from doing it for a long time. And when she got back into it, I asked her if she had started training again, and she said, yeah, I have. And she said the hardest thing is that just trying to get back into that endurance of the 26.2 miles, the fullness of that. And she said, at first, just a few miles feels really tiring. I don't know about you. That's about all I can even do for myself is about a few miles. But a few miles becomes really tiring. But after you train, after you run, and you do this day after day after day, you eventually can run a great distance, and you begin to develop what they call endurance. So that after a while, those first few miles seem like nothing. And you start to not even really focus on the challenge and the difficulty of the running. You don't think about, oh, my legs are hurting or I'm having a little difficulty. You become to just, you're able to now focus on the things that are beautiful around or notice the just the enjoyment of being out, and you stop focusing on all the difficulties. Why? Because you've been trained now. Your training, you see, builds endurance. But the training takes focus and it takes discipline. But in the end, it's the only way that we can achieve the goal that's been set before us, whatever goal that is. So let's pick up at the beginning of verse 1, and it starts off with a qualifying statement, therefore. Therefore means whatever came before it, this is now going to follow. Because of that, we have this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let's pause right there. Huge crowd of witnesses. Racing, you know, is as a spectator sport. The Olympics, I mean, you're running a race, it's meant to be observed. Nobody goes out and runs a race in secret. It's going to be observed. That's the whole point. Huge crowd of witnesses. All of the previous chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, talks about the all-stars, if you will, the heroes of the faith is how it's often described. We have people like, we see Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua and his army. We see people like Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel. And we see these giants of the faith and all that they are accomplished. And he goes into great detail to build up the example of how they lived and how they worked and how God used them to develop this life of faith and how they accomplished amazing things that could not have been done outside of God and outside of Christ and what he's done. And he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses to a life of faith. That's the biblically accurate way to look at that sentence, the crowd of witnesses. That's what it's talking about. That's what it references. But there's a practical part to this that I know, and I know going into it, this isn't what this refers to. But it's so important for us to understand in our own race and our own walk that I want us to just think about it like this for a second. And knowing ahead of time, you're not going to prove it into this chapter, that we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. We're surrounded every time we step out our door, every time we go to work, every time we go to school, every time we play, every time we go to a restaurant, every time we go to anywhere, we take our kids somewhere, we go on a visit, we go on a trip, we pump gas at the gas station, every time we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. When you're surrounded, think about that term separate. When you're surrounded, there is nowhere to go. You know, when they say, we've got you surrounded, come out with your hands up. They've got you surrounded means there's really nowhere else for you to go. You can choose to stay there, but if you want to get out, you're going to run into this. You're going to run into the people that are surrounding you. Always under watch. Always being observed. We've been in a series we've been doing a class, this will be a shameless plug for this class, for the Vineyard Institute course, looking deeper at 1 Corinthians. And just last, I think it was on Friday, we were looking at the part where it talks about Paul is basically chastising them for bringing lawsuits against each other in the public court. And we talked about why that was a big deal, and they talk about it's a specific type of lawsuit, a civil lawsuit, but the whole reasoning behind it is, why are you bringing the things that we can handle here in the church out there, so that now the witness out there has got a bad name to it. It's got discrepancy. It's got division. It's got argument. It's got that. Why would you bring that out there? When we go out, we're supposed to display the kingdom, to display the life that we are called to lead, to display a life of goodness and holiness and uprightness. Because why? We're in a huge crowd of witnesses, and they understood that they couldn't take a step out of their door with being under scrutiny. And it's easy for us to pretend that we're not. It's easy for us to pretend that we live our own lives and people live their own lives and nobody sees, but it isn't true. That's an illusion. Everybody sees. Everyone sees, because we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Running is a spectator sport. Racing is a spectator sport. So he starts this off, and he says, because we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, here's what we need to do. That's what he follows it up with. The first thing he says is, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us strip off every weight, or lay aside, some versions say, every weight that slows us down. There's a show that I used to watch a lot. I don't know that it's even still on, and I haven't watched it in a long time. It's a show called The Biggest Loser. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this show or not. It's a weight loss competition of sorts, where people go on the show to try to lose weight, and they're trained, and they have these professional trainers that are working with them, and they're basically just living this. I mean, we talk about training, you talk about learning to endure and focus and discipline. That's what they're there. Their goal is to lose that weight, and because it's their goal, they're focused on it 24/7. Everything they eat, every step they move, everywhere they go, every time they get out, it's all focused around this goal. They do something that's very interesting. At the end, they do this every season that I've ever seen. I don't know if it's always, but it's every season I've seen. That they lose these massive amounts of weight, some of them losing hundreds of pounds. At the end of the program, those who are left in the competition now have to run a race. But they don't have to just run a regular race. They have to run a race with a strap on, a backpack, filled with the weight that they lost. So they have to have this backpack on their back. Some of them are now carrying, I don't know if you've ever gone hiking and you've ever carried a backpack. I'm good for about 30 pounds max. I know some people I've talked to that hike the Appalachian Trail, they say, oh, 50 pound max. I can't imagine. These backpacks are like 120, 130, buck 50, running this race with this backpack on their back. And every time they make it to a certain stopping point, they get to cast out some of that weight. The point is, they get to notice the difference between the weight that they had when they started and where they are now. They get to see how much different their life is now. They get to see how much easier it is for them to run through what would... I mean, a race is a race. It's not easy no matter who you are, no matter what you've been trained for. It's still hard. But they get to see how much easier it is without this weight that's weighing them down, without this heavy, laden burden. The Bible word there is really an encumbrance, a thing that's holding you back, that's keeping you from being able, that's restrictive like that. So what are the weights that are holding us down? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's worry about something that's going to happen in your life that you're not sure about. A lot of us get burdened about money, about finances. Maybe we're fearful of something. Maybe we're worried about something that's going to happen in the future that we don't know about, this uncertainty. Or maybe it's something in our past that we're still burdened with, that we've just never been able to cast off. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. Lay those burdens down at his feet. We can't lay them aside. What is burdening you? What weighs you down? We can't lay them aside apart from God. No matter how much we try, we can't strip those burdens from ourselves. They will always be there, but how do we do it? How do we strip them off? It starts with a very simple word of prayer, a moment where it's just you and God. It starts with a time of humility, of admitting to God, God, this is unbearable to me. It starts with a time of being able to recognize what in yourself is not bearable anymore. What are you carrying, like the people in that show, and just not worrying about carrying that? They didn't care up until this point. But what are they carrying that they notice? The next step is admitting it to God and saying, God, this is where I'm stuck. This is the thing that's weighing me down. It's pulling. It hurts. It's hard. And then comes the hardest part. You have to give it to God. It's the part of being able to lay it down that's so difficult. We wouldn't think a burden would be hard to lay down, but burdens are incredibly difficult to lay down. Why? Because that's how our life has been lived. That's the pattern we're used to. It's the thing we're comfortable with. A lot of times we don't even choose the burdens. They're just there in our lives, and we get so used to them that it just becomes the way we walk and live and move, and we don't even think about it, and we don't consider it. But then in a moment, God says, this is your burden. And he calls us to lay it down. But unlike the show, The Biggest Loser, he doesn't want you to ever pick it up again. He calls us to lay it down and then let it go. It's an incredibly hard thing to do. It may be one of the hardest things you ever have to do. And the real difficult part is that it may not just be one, and it may not just happen once. I'd love to think that I've laid down my burden and that's once and for all the last time I'll ever have to do it. But the reality is, as God works us, as he trains us, as he disciplines, as he works through our lives, and as we give our lives over to him through faith, he's going to continue to demonstrate and show in our lives the places where we need to lay down, the places and the things we need to cast off, the things we need to be able to understand. How can I run the race that God set before me? The second part, after we strip off the weight that slows us down, he says, cast off the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Some say the sin that clings so closely. The word there is really the sin that entangles, the sin that encircles a person. We've been doing a lot of yard work at our house trying to clean up stuff that's been growing for a really, really long time, probably 20 plus years in some instances. And we have these despicable vines. I hate these vines. And they're called wait-a-minute vines. That's what I call them. Other people call them other things. They're these long vines that grow all throughout the brush and the tree, and they get into everything, and they have these sharp points all around them that you can't grab a hold of the thing and yank on it unless you've got the right kind of gloves. Cutting them off doesn't do any good. They just spring up again. You got to dig them out. But these things, when you're walking, a lot of times I'm out doing something and it'll snag on my clothes. It'll get a hold of my shirt or my sleeve or maybe my pants leg, and it'll snag on that. And you can't just keep on walking or yanking on it. You're going to get hurt or it's going to tear up something. So you've got to stop. That's why we call it the wait a minute vine. You got to stop, and you got to pull that out and figure out how to get disentangled from that thing before you can move on. See, these wait-a-minute vines prevent progress. I run into them a lot when I'm hiking. You can't advance till you deal with them. Sin that clings so closely, the sin that holds us back, that hinders our progress, is like that thorn pulling at our shirt. We want to go forward, and God says, you've cast off the weight, now go. And we can feel there's just this thing that as we go, it keeps pulling, and it keeps pulling us back. Now, I'm not talking about some of the everyday sins that we recognize. I know sin is sin, and I get that. But I'm not talking about speaking an unkind word and not meaning to, or putting, I'm talking about the kind of sin that's entangled into the fabric of your life, the kind that's wound into your clothing that you can't get rid of easily. I'm talking about patterns of sin, consistent, habitual sin. Those things that hold us back, the things that drag us back to that place again and again, that we can only go so far before it starts to yank and pull. It could be something like just drifting through life, not really being committed or focused to it. Could just be a dullness of your spirit. Could be a lack of spiritual exercise that starts to get in there. And it could be some other deeper patterns in our lives. But what is the sin? If there is one that's holding you back, we cannot run the race that God has set before us if we are weighed down by burdens or held back by sin. We cannot run the race that God set before us. And so I want to pause there for just a second. And I want us to take just a minute, and I just in the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of your spirit, in a moment of honesty between yourself and God, just ask yourself, ask Him, is there anything in me? Is there any way in me? What's weighing me down? What's clinging so closely to my life that I can't, it's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do? And just take a minute and let God honestly reveal that to you. And God, it's my prayer in this moment that you would open hearts and open lives and open minds. Lord, so often we can't see ourselves apart from these things. I pray that you would show us the things that we're carrying that we don't need to carry. That you would show us the things that are weighing us down that you want to take the burden. That you want it to be a light load, that you want us to give it to you. And I pray that you'd reveal any patterns of sin in our life, any consistent or habitual place. And Lord, I pray in that moment that you'd give us the strength to be able to admit it honestly to ourselves and to you. And then to take the step and get help, share with somebody so that burden can be prayed for, but make a way forward for them. Holy Spirit, come. Now, I know this is in the quiet place in our heart. But if there's something ever that you need to share, I don't ever want us to think that this is, we go through this alone, we walk through these things alone. There are people here, and there are people, I'm sure, in your life that you can walk these things out with. If you're carrying a burden, if there's some destructive habit that you know, I can't keep doing this, give it to God and then get somebody in your life that can walk it out with you, that you can walk this life out with. That's how we're meant to live. That's the idea of community. That's the church. We're to walk out our lives together, and that doesn't just mean the happy, good moments. It means the moments that are tough. It means the moments that hurt. It means the ones that are painful to admit to. At the end of the sermon today, we'll have some time to pray about these and other things, and I pray that God just will continue to work in your hearts as we move forward, and He'll open our eyes to being honest in those moments with ourselves and with Him. Okay, let me take us a little deeper into that so we can finish off verse 1. I want to take us just through one more sentence. The last sentence in verse 1 talks about the race. The last sentence says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." The word that they use here for race is a really interesting word. It's the word, it doesn't matter, but it's a neat word. It's, well, I guess actually it does matter. Sorry, I was thinking of a different word. It's the word agon, A-G-O-N. It means a contest or a challenge. But it's where we get our word. It's the root of the English word agony or agonize. That's the word translated as, "Let us run the race." What it means is a struggle or a fight that we're going to have to do. That's the figurative meaning here. It means fight the good fight or struggle the good struggle of faith. It's what Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Run from evil. Follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life. Fight the good fight for what we believe. Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you." See, this race that God calls us to, it's going to be a challenge. It's not going to be easy. No race is. It's going to be difficult. That's why he tells Timothy, you have to hold tightly. I was watching a football game last night and watching the running backs. They were, doesn't matter if you're, especially if you're listening to this in the past, it won't matter at all. But there were so many turnovers where somebody had a hold of the ball and then it got knocked out because they weren't holding it tightly. Or they didn't quite have a good hold on it. That's the idea. You're in this contest and you're holding on tightly to the faith, but you're not just walking randomly through life. You're in a contest and there are going to be people trying to knock that out of your arms. There are going to be people that are going to try to knock you off course. There are going to be things that happen that try to distract you, that try to pull you aside, that try to make you lose control or lose your head, that try to pull you away from this. And it's why he says, let us run the race with endurance, because this is going to be something that we have to be able to endure through. It's not going to be an easy race, and it's why Jesus, in no uncertain terms, tells his disciples and those following him that you need to count the cost. I want to read you this passage real quick. It's in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. He says, "Great crowds were following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, 'If you want to be my follower,'" and what we need to hear there is, "if you want to run the race that I'm setting before you, you must love me more than your own father and your own mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, even more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross. Then follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost." It says, who would begin to construct a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation, and then you run out of funds. And then how everyone, remember the great crowd of witnesses, how everyone would laugh. And they'd say, there's the person that started building but then ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against them? If he's not able, then while the enemy is far away, he sends a delegation to discuss terms of peace. In the same way, no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Jesus is really clear. And this isn't the only instance we see it. Every time you're going to consider, if you can follow me, there's going to be a cost. There's a trade-off. We have to run that race. It's put before us. But if we're going to run it, it's going to mean having to give some things up. If you want to train for a marathon, you're going to have to eat the right things. You're going to have to make sure you get up early enough. You can't run 10, 15, 20 something miles in just a few minutes. You're going to have to consider, how am I going to train for this? How am I going to work for this? And I guarantee there's going to be a cost involved. There's always a cost because anything that matters has a cost to it. Everything that matters has a cost to it, and nothing matters more than running this race. It is the most important thing we will ever do in our lives, and we'll do it for the rest of our lives. Second, the author of Hebrews says that we're to run the race that's set before us. The first point about that is that God set it before us. We are given our race. We don't choose our race. We don't get to choose to run the race that we think makes the most sense. Or run the race that you know you can win. We don't get to run the race that maybe you would really most enjoy. This is the one I loved, or I love running this race. And you don't always get to run the race that you're the best at. That's not what he says. He says, run the race that I gave you. That's what God says through this. Run the race I gave you, the one that is set before you. Now, how do you know if you're running the right race? How do you know you're not running somebody else's race, or you're running something on the side that's really not the one that's supposed to be yours? At the end of the day, it's really down to you and God and what he tells you clearly. But I have some thoughts. The first is that nothing else will satisfy you like that will. Nothing else fills that meaning, that need for meaning and purpose in your life like that race. Some help for that is to look at the place where you feel the most compassion. Where's the place where you feel the most empathy? I had a moment, and I'll just share this really quickly, when I was seriously considering the cost of going into ministry. And I had to seriously consider that because I had laid out before me a much easier choice of continuing my teaching schedule, which is, and I'm not blowing my own horn, but it's been very successful. And I've been operating it for a number of years. I love doing it. And it's easy. It's like breathing for me. I don't even have to think about it. I get joy out of it. And I know I can win that race. Not only that, it makes the most sense. I'm the most trained for that. I had a moment, and this is my, well, I'll come back to that. I had a moment where I was praying honestly before God, and I'd read this thing. It was perfect God timing with this. I'd read this part in my devotional where it said, when you come before God, so often without meaning to, we come with like a preconceived idea. We come with what we really want and just ask God to breathe on it and bless it and to confirm it. And he said in the devotional, it just said, just come empty and ask an honest question and then seriously let God answer. And in that moment when I prayed, and I'm not saying this will be the same for everybody, but I had this vision of this large empty plane And on that plane, not an airplane, but like planes, there were two cities sitting out there. One city was perfectly constructed. Everything looked beautiful. It was all well laid out. It ran well, made sense. It was bright, colorful, well lit, and everything else. The other city looked like it had been just ransacked and destruction. There was smoke. It was all dull and gray and ashes and everything else. And as I'm looking at these two cities, God says that the city that's bright and beautiful and is well run and everything, that's teaching. He said, the one over here, that's ministry. And I remember looking at that and recognizing that was I going to choose the one that was the easiest, the one I could just step right into, or was I going to choose the one where I could do the most good? And in that moment, my heart was incredibly burdened for those people that lived in that other city, for those people that lived in the place of destruction, that lived where things didn't run well. And I realized, as much as I love teaching, my heart's not burdened for that the way that it's burdened for this other one, even though it makes the most sense, and I'm the most well-trained for it, and I could do it without even thinking about it for the rest of my life easily. My heart's here. So where is your heart burdened? Where's your compassion? Where's your empathy? Where would you honestly say, I don't know how, but I know that I must do this. I don't know how I'm going to make it work, but if I don't make it work, my life will never be what it could be. My life will never be what God wants it to be. It might be good. This city was good, and it would be fine. And I'm sure my family would be happy, and I know my life would be a lot easier. But that isn't where I'm called to be. And when I look at it, honestly, it's really no contest. It's no comparison. Once you know that, go to God with nothing, with no agenda, with one honest question, and simply allow him to set it before you. He will make it clear. I don't know how he'll make it clear. My way and your way may be different, but he will make it clear. As long as we don't go into it saying, this is the one I really want. Let him give it to you. Let him set it before you. The second thing, real quick, is that it's set before you. My race isn't your race. I can't run your race. I mean, you can't run my race. And you can't run your sister's race or your brother's race or your mom's or dad's or anybody else's, your best friends. You only get to run your race. We all have the same goal. We're all running to the same place, running flat out to Jesus. We're all headed there. But we're just sometimes on different tracks. We're all called to different things. That's what all of the dissertation Paul writes about the different giftings and things. We're not going to get into that part. But those are the different tracks, the different ways that we're all gifted. The thing is that we're all called. You can't run someone else's race, and you shouldn't even try. Don't compare yourself to someone else's race and say their race is better and my race is better than their race, and well, they're doing better than me. You run your race, and it's between you and God, and it's the only one that matters. It's only his opinion that matters. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. It doesn't matter what they say. It's between you and God. And if God wants you to run your race a little different or a little better, he'll tell you. Keep your eyes focused on just running straight onto Jesus. So, the final step is, how are we to run? How does he want us to run? He says, let us run with endurance. That's really where we're going to pick up next week, is how we endure. Verses 2 through 13. That's going to be our focus for next time. But the idea of endurance is to run without growing weary, to run with patience. The race is God's. He'll give you the strength. If you try to run it out of your own strength, you'll never make it. If you try to run it out of your own stuff, you will fall. You'll get overwhelmed. You'll be burdened. And you'll just feel like, boy, this must have been the wrong race. I sure can't do this one. Not recognizing that it's the right race run the wrong way. We're meant to run it with God. Those who endure to the end are the ones who trust in Him, are the ones who put their strength in Him and not in themselves. So I want to close in our remaining time here together today with just spending some time really praying for one another in our honest moments, in our space with ourselves. I'm going to put up on the display these same thoughts, and then I'll kind of read them out. And these aren't really thoughts and questions that we want to answer that are going to drive us, you know, into deeper discussion. They're really more personal thoughts so that we can pray well for each other. The first thing I would ask is, are you running somebody else's race? When I was just saying those words, when I was talking about not looking around, do you recognize that you've really been running, watching somebody else and saying, oh, if I could only, or I wish I could? Those are dangerous words. Do you recognize in that moment that I've really been looking at somebody else and not watching where God wants me to go? Maybe you need confirmation about your own race. We'd love to pray for you, to pray with you, and anybody around you would love to pray with you about that. That you just say, I think this is where God has me, but I want to make sure. That's good. You should make sure. That desire is God-breathed. He wants you to confirm it. But I would say a word about that. Once He confirms it, that's it. Don't question it after that. Keep working on it. But don't start to doubt just because it doesn't make sense and because it gets hard and because you don't know how you're going to make it through the next hurdle. Third, maybe you're here and you just need encouragement from the great cloud of witnesses. We've all walked through some element of life. We've all had experiences of trying to walk out a life of faith. Everybody can share something with somebody else. We are all witness to God's work in our lives in one way or another. Let's encourage one another. Fourth, maybe you're burned out. Maybe you've been doing what I was just saying there at the end, which is running on your own strength, running out of your own energy, and you just need to pray for endurance and to turn it back over to God and give it to Him and let Him guide and give you strength and walk with you. Maybe you're burdened. What's the thing that's weighing you down? What do you realize in that moment earlier when we were praying that you've been carrying, that you just thought, I can't carry this anymore? We want to pray with you for that. And this last one may be a personal one that we just in the quietness of your own heart that you want to share with God and in that moment. But if you're entangled in something, in sin, if there's a pattern in your life that's destructive or unhealthy, like I say, you want to find somebody that you can be honest with and that you can walk it out together. It starts by being honest with yourself, then it goes to being honest with God, and then you got to be honest with somebody else because we can't walk these things out alone. We need people. People need people. We're designed that way.